Well, you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to continue our study here. Frank asked me last night, were we still in 1 John? I said, yep, but not for long. We are nearing the end. But today we're just going to spend our time looking at just two verses in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. You want to follow along, 1 John 5, 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, with a capital H, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that you gave to abide with us forever after Christ ascended, and that he is come to teach us and to lead us into all truth, and to lift up Jesus Christ among us. And that I pray, Father, you do. Holy Spirit, that you will fulfill your ministry here today among us. We thank you for it, that we will know that we have been in the presence of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, needless to say, this is some very controversial verses in the Bible. And if you've read the Bible, like most of us have, and more than once maybe, and maybe most of your life been under the ministry of the Word, like many of us have, to know what you know about sin and about its consequences and death, penalty, its death, its fruit, the death it causes, to know what you know about that and about salvation in Christ, and then to hear what John said in these two verses, it can be like, say what? But I think John fully intended to write what he wrote and say it the way he said it, though he said it to a culture and to a people who knew exactly what he was talking about. He said it to in his language, in their language, and said it in a context that they could grasp, I believe. And I believe by God's grace, we can be enriched and instructed through the same. Now, I'm certainly not going to try to minimize the magnitude of the questions that can go along with this. And I'll also tell you that if you study this and read commentators, as I've done, you know, studying these passages, you will get several different interpretations of this passage. So what I'm going to share with you this morning from this passage is my conviction. It is what I am convinced that John was saying to the church and to us in light of the rest of the Bible. The rest of the New Testament. As I've said before, you never take any one verse of Scripture or any part of one verse of Scripture like many people have done and interpret it without it being in light of the rest of the Bible. You never let one just stand alone by itself and make an assumption or an interpretation out of it that would contradict any of the rest of the Scripture. So God certainly knows what he's doing. And our salvation is based on Jesus Christ and him alone and on the whole of the gospel. Not any uncertainties or unclarity we may have on any one particular issue. Now, I want to put this in context. So to put this in context, as John has written it, I want to read the two verses before it that we talked about last week. John says in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him," that is in God and in Christ, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Now John has opened up to us a world of opportunity through those two verses. He's given to us some tremendous promises from God about the power and the impact we can have just simply through prayer. Not getting hung up on this point of whether it's the will of God or not, but going to Him as our Father in whom we trust. And having read the rest of this letter, where He pretty clearly communicate solidly the will of God is to love God with all your being, love your neighbor as yourself, because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. That is some pretty good parameters for knowing the will of God. And anything you and I can pray that doesn't contradict them and fits inside those boundaries, we should pray, and pray with faith and pray with expectation, expecting God to answer. Now, obviously, God says sometimes not now or not yet. Sometimes God says no. But as Bill Johnson said, I quoted last week, God always has a good and better yes to follow His no. Because that's just who He is. He's that good. And so John has opened this wonderful world of opportunity and influence and security to us, the children of God, through prayer. It is a great encouragement to us to pray. And as the song says, which I talked about possibly using last week and didn't because I've read it and shared it here before, talking to Jesus, it's not a religious thing. It doesn't have to be any certain words. It's a friendship. It's talking to your Father. And you can do it anywhere, anytime. And it may just be a sentence. It may be half a sentence. It may just be a thought. But if it's directed to the Father, it fits in that the parameters of what the Bible calls prayer. And there is so much promise from God in prayer that we can be encouraged beyond measure. Pray. Thought prayers. I mean, obviously, there's times when you need to take time and stop and sit down or kneel down and pray and spend time with God and just talk to Him a while or just listen a while. But you can pray a thought prayer, a sentence prayer, anywhere, anytime, in the midst of doing anything. You can do it driving. Just don't get so involved in it that you forget you're driving. But John has presented to us this almost unlimited opportunity called prayer, where we talk with our Father and have the assurance that in His goodness and faithfulness, He listens to every prayer and He will answer. And we can expect results because we're His children. We can expect a response. Like I said, it may not always be what we expect, what we think it should be. It may not always be according to our plan. Like somebody said, if you want to make God laugh, show Him your plans. But we can expect, because of His promises, that He will respond, that He is listening, that He does care, He sees, and He is present and active and powerful. And then he comes into this passage in light of that. In light of that big, expansive opportunity he set before us, he has this thought that he communicates in these two verses. And you have to remember that in communicating all that he is in this book, he had a purpose in writing it from the beginning. And you recall that purpose was to stand against, to expose, to reveal a heresy, a falsehood, a doctrines of demons, the work of the enemy trying to lead people astray, trying to keep people from coming to Christ, trying to beset believers from effectiveness in their Christian walk. And he was adamant about it. Why? Because these people, this church he's writing to, are his little children. Remember, he says that over and over again. He is a diligent and faithful and courageous even father for his and towards his children. He is vicious to protect them, you might say. And that's what's in his mind. That's the overarching thought that's in his heart and in his mind as he pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now he has presented to us, the children of God, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that was the issue, is the issue. Because that's what the heretics were denying. That's what they were holding on to so that they could do whatever they pleased, so that they could live selfishly and self-centeredly and not submit to God, not receive Jesus Christ as Lord, not acknowledge that he is the Son of God and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with that aggressive love, he writes these two verses. Now, it really is, in verse 16, a tremendous promise that builds on the former two promises. He says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now that's a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. Now obviously we don't give eternal life to other people. That's the gift of God. But the way that John uses the verbs and the words in his language here, he is actually saying that if you see someone sinning a sin that's not unto death, and we're going to talk about what that is in a minute, but if you see someone sinning a sin, committing a sin that's not unto death, you can pray for them. And the actual language, he says, is God will give you life for them. In other words, God will give through your prayers. God is willing to work with you to give to them eternal life. Now that's awesome opportunity and awesome responsibility. That we can see someone in sin apart from God, committing sin, and we can go to God in prayer and understand and know that our prayers for that person have the potential and power to bring eternal life to that person. What a promise. What a mind-blowing privilege to be given and afforded the opportunity prayer to have that kind of influence in the earth. Now obviously no one comes to Christ because someone else chose for them. Salvation is, like I said in communion, salvation is the choice by faith to receive Christ. That's how it happens. But we can have an pardon that for those who are outside of Christ, those who are living in sin. If we pray for them, we have a promise from God that we can pray and have such influence through prayer that that door is opened to them and that opportunity is presented. Now, some people believe that when John uses the word brother, sees his brother sinning a sin, that he's referring to a Christian. I don't believe that he is. Some of the other people who I actually agree with believe that John was using the word brother here in a more general sense, in the sense of, and it's used that way, John uses it earlier in the book in that way, where he's not talking about a brother who is in Christ, but a brother human, a man or woman who is our brother. And Jesus himself used it, that word brother, in that general sense of humanity on several occasions. And I believe that's what John is doing here, even as he did earlier in the letter. But I believe he's saying that when we see a fellow human, another man, another woman living in sin, we can pray for them and we can participate with God in the influence and in the working of God's Spirit to give to them, to bring them to the gift of eternal life. Now, obviously, that involves our witness also. It involves our praying as well as our speaking. But John is encouraging us here in the magnitude of that promise he gave us in the former two verses, that promise even extends to those who are outside of Christ, that we can have a part with God in someone receiving the gift of eternal life. Now, obviously, not every single person we pray for is going to go to heaven. We don't take the promise in that way. But we have the promise and the encouragement anyway to pray with that expectation that as we pray, we may see opportunity to share Christ with them. We may see opportunity given to someone else to share Christ with them and see them pass from death to life, receive salvation, the gift of eternal life, and their sins forgiven. He says, we can pray for those, and he encourages us. Through this tremendous promise, he encourages us to pray for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Well, now that almost, like I said, that can get kind of confusing because we all understand that the wages of sin is death. And that truth goes all the way through the Scripture. And it is true. And it doesn't change. And John knew that. And that's why he's not referring here, I don't believe, to a specific sin that you may do or that someone may do that wouldn't result in death. I believe the sin he is referring to, he says there is sin, the latter part of verse 16, there is sin leading to death. There is sin leading to death. And I believe that sin that he's referring to leading to death is the sin that he is combating, that he is fighting against through these heretics. And it's the sin of denying Christ. It's the sin of choosing to reject Jesus Christ and to deny that he is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only way to the Father. That's the sin that leads the wages of sin is death, but there's the gift of eternal life for all sinners who will repent, who will turn to Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God and that he died for their sins and was buried and rose again, and then receiving him, acknowledging him as their Lord and Savior. They pass from death to life. Their sin doesn't lead to death. It leads to eternal life. They are led through the gospel from their sin to eternal life. But those who John is, to say the least, angry with, those whom John is combating, those who John is diligently trying to protect his little children, the church, from those deceivers who deny Christ, who have heard the gospel. They've been in the church. They've heard the truth. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the word of God, and they choose to not believe. They choose to deny. They choose to reject Jesus Christ and not accept him as the Son of God, not acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, to reject him. John even says, I don't even encourage you to pray for them. He says, I do not say that he should pray about that. And like I said, that sounds really harsh. But take it in context of the letter and the purpose John is writing this. Now also realize, John does not forbid praying for them. John is not saying you cannot pray for them. Now there was a place in Jeremiah where God told Jeremiah, you cannot pray for it, thus and such people. John's not saying here, you cannot pray for them. He's just saying, I don't say that you should pray about that. Like I said, it's not forbidding us to. But his point is, as serious a matter as this is, that people who have heard fully the gospel, fully the truth, fully the word of God, and then choose to turn their nose up and to reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to deny his divinity, to walk away from him, is a very serious matter. And I believe that's what John is communicating here. And then he realizes, I think, how some of this could be taken. So he says in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Just in case you think there's lesser degrees and worse degrees of sin, all unrighteousness, all rebellion, all lawlessness is sin. And he's made that plain. And in saying what he said, he is not saying that sin doesn't, the wages of sin is not death, not at all. But he's saying there's a remedy. There's a remedy. And that remedy, of course, is Jesus Christ. His shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection in our place. That's the remedy. That's what takes the stinger of death out of sin. That's what takes the power of sin away. Is Jesus and his sacrifice for us. But if you remove the remedy, there is sin that leads to death. And it's because there is no solution. There is no remedy. There is nothing else but Jesus. He has assured us in Christ that we have this privilege. We have this assurance of eternal life enjoyed by us, the children of God. But it enjoins us, it leads us, it compels us to compassionate prayer for brothers and sisters, fellow human beings who are in sin. And we pray with the promise that we may give them life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they will miss heaven and miss hell and make heaven with us because our prayer and witness to them. Because we believed what God said. The awesome, immeasurable power of prayer, tapping into the indescribable power of Almighty God our Father, is an expression of loving our neighbor spiritually. You recall in the first part of the book, John said, you don't really love God if you see your brother, and there again I think he's talking about your neighbor, whether they're Christian or not, having need and you do nothing about it. He says, how does the love of God dwell in you then? And he's talking about practical expression of love. Here he's talking about a spiritual expression of love where we participate in meeting their need through prayer, giving to them what God has given to us, eternal life. Seeing our brother has need, we open our heart in prayer. That need being that they are living in sin, that they are outside of Christ, that their sin is going to take them to hell, to separation from God for eternity, which is eternal death, we can pray. And we are given the promise that God's hearing, and we can expect and look to receive life for them, to receive the influence of the Holy Spirit, turning their hearts to God, giving them repentance, giving them faith, giving us an opportunity to share Christ with them. The promise made by God to give them eternal life. Living as Christ, giving of ourselves. One of the best examples that came to mind as I was studying this about the power of our privilege in prayer is a lady, and I've mentioned other things that she said before, who had great influence in my life back in the 80s. She was, we called her family called her, we all called her Mama Pearl. She was a black lady in whose home we had a Bible study weekly, and she had tremendous faith. She didn't have an education. She couldn't read. But she had tremendous faith. And she'd had it for many, many years. Mama Pearl's husband was an alcoholic. A very evil man. He would come home drunk. And she would have to try to hurriedly hide the kids. Because he kept a piece of hose, just garden hose, that he would beat all of them in his drunkenness with. He was a horrible man. Now, had Mama Pearl asked my counsel back during that time, of course, I didn't know her then. I suppose in the early 60s, 70s, she went through that. Her kids grew up, because by the time I knew her, her children were all adults older than I was. But they had lived through that. But Mama Pearl had stayed. She had kept her family together. She kept her kids, and she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed for her husband's salvation. And like I said, if she had come to me as a pastor, I would have not counseled her to remain in it. I would have encouraged her to keep praying for his salvation, but I would not have told her to stay there. I would have counseled her to leave. But she didn't. For whatever reason, maybe no one encouraged her that way. I don't know. But whatever the case, Mama Pearl chose to pray. And she kept on praying and holding on to promises like this one. And she raised her kids. She kept them as safe as she could. And she and they all came to Jesus. And on her husband's deathbed, before he died, he repented and received Christ as his Savior. Now, God is a gracious God. You could say, well, couldn't he have saved you before then? Well, he could have. But God doesn't step over any human's will. But God worked in his heart, and those prayers worked in his heart. And Mama Pearl's witness worked in his heart. And the day came when he came to Jesus. Say, did God save him on his deathbed? Absolutely. If God can save the thief on the cross who 5 minutes before was cussing Jesus, he can save all the rest of us at any last minute. So Mama Pearl believed this promise. And God gave to her eternal life for her husband. And his sins that would have been sins unto death had he rejected Christ and died that way, came not sins leading to death, because Jesus and the gospel intervened. So I hope that's a tremendous encouragement to us to pray. To pray with faith. To pray believing. There is sin not leading to death. But the only sin that doesn't result in death and hell for eternity is the sin that's washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in the sinner's heart calling on Him. All sin, all unrighteousness is sin. And the wages of all sin is death. But the answer to it, which we can participate in it being given through prayer, the answer is the gospel, Jesus Christ. All unrighteousness is sin. Wages of sin is death. Interrupted by, turned from its course to death and destruction through believing prayer that opens a heart and brings receptivity to the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Don't get hung up on what particular sin leads to death. There isn't a sin greater than the blood of Jesus to wash away. But the blood of Jesus only washes away the sin of the person who calls on Him in faith, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection.